trust that you've been blessed and encouraged this morning. Jeremy and I were actually in school together, although we didn't really know each other. He was the cool guy, and I was not. No, I'm just kidding. But we've been able to become friends over the last few years. Every year at Shepherd's Conference out in California, we wind up running into each other and meeting up. And so I've appreciated him and his ministry and what God is allowing him to do. And you may say, well, why are these people here? And what are they trying to do? Well, they're here to encourage us. They're here to minister to us. They're here to hopefully challenge us in not just to present the gospel, not just to share the gospel, but also in our own lives to be able to grow in our own spiritual walk. And sometimes it's good to kind of have an outside person come in and say hopefully some of the same things that have been being said all along and to encourage us. And so trust that as you have opportunity today and tomorrow night as men and on Tuesday night at the concert and Wednesday night as they're here for Awana, I hope you have a chance to interact with them and interact with the team and be able to just engage in conversation with Jeremy and Misha and the family and then the adults that are with them. We appreciate them being here and appreciate them coming to minister. So Jeremy, glad to have you.
You know, it is a blessing. I think about just through the years, just knowing Dave too, and just how God has worked in his life. And I know he's a lover of Scripture and lover of truth and the Word and loves people. And that's evident. I think many of you guys know that. And so they say greater love hath no pastor than this, that he would lay down his pulpit to another. That's probably true. I mean, the truth is you never know what will the guest speaker say, you know, and we'll have to do a bunch of cleanup work after he's done. And the truth is we take this very seriously. We realize this is God's word and these are God's people. And the truth is, as Pastor said, we seek to help. Sometimes we're doing more of an equipping kind of a conference with the church. Sometimes we're doing more of a heart conference or even a gospel conference where there can be nightly services and things as well. But it's interesting because ultimately we want to challenge you to give out the gospel and to live worthy of the gospel. When your life backs up the message, it's so powerful. And the message in and of itself is powerful and can save, but it's amazing how God uses a heart and a life in a genuine way as they walk with the Lord. And so this is our desire to really come in and encourage and to stir you. And we hope that this will be a great blessing this next couple of days. We'll be sticking around through Saturday, okay, though. But, I mean, we finish off on the Wednesday, and a pastor had asked me, so where are you guys going to move to the next place? Yeah, I said, no, we're going to hunker down. This will be awesome. And so it gives us, we still work. On Thursday, we got a day of work, and then Friday becomes a day of rest for us. Saturday's a travel day. And so that's more normal. So it's tear down and pack up and then drive and then get there and set up. And sometimes our travel day is only, you know, maybe, you know, it could be an hour down the road. It could be our travel day is 8 hours down the road. It could be that it's 2 days trip down the road. And so honestly, we're in all different places in the United States. Actually, right after the new year, we actually will be making our way straight out to Arizona, to Phoenix area. We'll be in churches in Phoenix. We'll work our way eventually to LA area and then kind of work our way up and around kind of that kind of area of Nevada and actually Idaho and different places through there. It's a little bit of a different style of tour. Last year in January, we were California, Oregon, and Washington. And so about every 3 years, we do that tour. And so it's just amazing. And I'm always blessed. It's always, every time we're out west too, what a perfect opportunity to go to something like a Shepherd's Conference and really hear the word expounded and just be challenged. And so we're thankful for that. Take your Bibles this morning. Go to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 5. So we turn there. I'll take you to Mark 5, and we're going to look at a man's life who was radically transformed through the power of the gospel, through Christ himself. When I think about this, I think about this guy's life. And in Mark chapter 5, verse 20, it says this. It says about this man, he departed, or he went away and began to publish in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. I mean, this guy's life was radically transformed by Christ, and everyone saw it. I mean, the nature of the outplay of what a Christian life really is like, it's interesting to see this life played out. I say this because through the years, I've often had the question asked to me as an evangelist or as a gospel preacher, focused preacher, I that Jeremy, what is real salvation? That's a great question, because there's a lot of things out there that don't point us to truth. Actually, I tell people, if you want to be thoroughly confused, watch religious television. You know what I mean? There's so much done in the name of Jesus or even the Spirit of God that has nothing to do with the Spirit of God or Christ. Not to say everything is that way, but it just interestingly enough that we see this. I think of through the years, I told some of those in the Sunday school hour years ago, I'd went and I was working at this Christian camp in Hawaii. This is in the mid-90s. I was suffering for Jesus there. Actually, it's interesting. We were using the avenue of sports because we knew some of them would never show up at like a camp to be able to hear the gospel. So we thought, let's use the avenue of sports as an open door to actually share the gospel. It was a day style of camp. They didn't come and spend the night. We actually set it up in a local area in town and at Parks and Recreation Place and set up this camp. We made no bones about it. We are a Christian camp. We will actually preach the gospel once a day. Actually, they would come from like 8 to 4 in the afternoon, and it was all soccer until just before lunch. It was about a 20-minute preaching time. Then after lunch, we'd have a little Q&A time on the subject of salvation. And so this was kind of a, and then all the rest was soccer. It was really just an avenue to really share the gospel with people. And it's interesting because I remember on like a Tuesday when we were there, again, this is mid-90s, that I remember one of the counselors who was with us said to me, and I was kind of directing this, he said, Jeremy, I can't lead the question and answer time on salvation. And my first thought was, he's kind of college age, he's being lazy, he's trying to get out of his responsibility maybe. But then he looked at me and said, no, I can't lead a question and answer time on salvation. I mean, how can I do that if I'm not saved myself? Well, out of all people who should be saved, it should be the counselors, hello. And so at that point, I had someone else take his group. I remember sitting down with him, and he began to tell me his story. It's interesting, too, because this guy, he had grown up in a Christian home. Not just that, I would say his parents were in ministry and prominent in ministry. His dad was a known conference style of speaker, and it's interesting because here he is, and I said, well, tell me your story. He said, I grew up in the home. I already knew his background to an extent, and then he said, we were at some conference where my dad was speaking, and someone came to me and said, man, we're so glad that your dad's here speaking, and hey, tell us how you got saved. He said, but I hadn't been saved. But I didn't want to lose face. He didn't want to look bad. So he made up a story. He told me the story. Actually, as he told me the story, it was a good story. I mean, he had me laughing in it at certain times. I mean, you know, just until eventually sometime, you know, alone, he said, you know, at his house, he cried out to the Lord to be saved and got saved. He said, actually, I have told that story so many times where there's times in my life where I thought, maybe it really is true. Maybe it really did happen. He said, but I'm being honest right now. That has never happened to me. So I took him to the scriptures. Every passage I took him to, he could quote. You could say he had the head knowledge, but no true heart knowledge of Christ. You've maybe seen a gospel track out there that says something like 18 inches from hell. And the idea is, again, someone having all the mental assent of Jesus, but never allowing it to sink into the heart and soul to transform a life. You know, it's interesting. I feel as though as we travel different places, even in our good churches that really are Bible preaching, there are so many people who claim Christ who really are not born again. That is shocking. When the scripture even tells us, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we do all these good works in your name? And what does he say? He says, depart from me, you who work iniquity or practice lawlessness. I don't know you. It's a person who claims Jesus, but their life is habitually lived in a life of sin. I mean, the scripture tells us broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go that way. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and very few find it. So you look at this, and by Jesus' own words, among the wheat there are tares, among the sheep there are wolves. I mean, the nature of this, And I don't know you. I don't know your heart, and it's not my desire to make you somehow question your own true salvation, but the Scripture does tell us to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. Honestly, I think this can be such a great help by looking at a life and really asking that question, what is real salvation? And the other question I'd like to answer for you this morning is simply this: how do I know it's happened? I mean, is there any evident signs of if I've truly been born again? What does the Scripture even say? And so as we look at this message this morning, I've entitled this, What is Real Salvation? Let me pray and ask God's help during our time here. Father, thank you so much for my friends here today. I pray your richest blessings upon their life. Lord, we know that that happens as a person is truly in Christ and as a person truly follows Christ with their life, obeys the Scripture. And God, as you not only came to give us life, but you came to give it to us to the full. So I pray for everyone in this room that you would stir our hearts, Lord, if there's somebody here without Christ. Lord, and statistically there would be. And so I just pray, God, would you bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ? And those who are in Christ, Lord, stir them in their walk with you and their faith in you. And use this passage. Use the example of your own son and use the example also of this man's life who was transformed. So God, empower me. Use this time for your blessing, your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. In Mark chapter 5, verse 1, we read this, and this is the disciples and Jesus, they came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. Now, the truth is, when we look at this, they're making their way across the Sea of Galilee, or I would often call this the Lake of Galilee. It's not real huge. It's 7 miles by 11 miles. I've been there, clear day, you can see across the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And so here they are making their way across this, and they meet somebody. Look at verse 2. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he had wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. He begins to talk about this guy's life, but let me first of all say this. What is real salvation? Number one, real salvation begins when God pursues you. Now, I'm saying it this way on purpose because I think sometimes we get it all mixed up. We just look at it from man's perspective only. Like, in other words, that here I am, I repented, I trusted Christ, I prayed, I cried out, I did, whatever, and we look at it from our only man's perspective. And I'm saying, whoa, step back a moment, because even as our worship leader was saying, I mean, this is all of God. It is of God, and yet you do respond, don't we? I mean, with this, I mean, the nature of if you don't respond to it, then it doesn't happen to you. This is the nature of how it happens and how it works. And God empowers you to respond. But I look at all this and go, this is radical stuff here, because it's not random. Notice verse 1 again, they're coming to this area, this region, not on accident. That's why I say it begins with God pursuing you. This is God pursuing a lost community, a little tiny community, I would say, of these demoniacs that live among dead bodies. And he's pursuing them through Christ. Jesus did not wake up that morning and go, man, like, what am I going to do today? Man, I'm so tired. Let's go to Gadara. Yeah, let's go to that area over there. That sounds like a good area. Let's do that. No, I'm telling you this, that nothing Jesus did was random. Everything he did was on divine timetable. This was no accident that he's going to this region. There are people that need salvation. Here is Christ on divine timetable going after souls. As I think about this, it's amazing. We know this of Christ, that he came to seek and to save those who are lost. He's pursuing them. Scripture teaches us actually in the Old Testament in Genesis that here's God who makes this perfect world, and it's the paradise on earth where Adam and Eve live. There's no sin. They have perfect fellowship with God. It's like heaven on earth. I mean, everything about it was amazing. No sin, no sin curse. And they've got one rule. Before you blame them and say, well, I can't believe they did that and they broke that. But I would say, excuse me, how often do you sin every day? But here they are, though, at that point in time. There is no sin. They have perfect fellowship with God. And and Adam and Eve are tempted. Eve is tempted, and what happens? It's like she gives in. Adam then is with her, Scripture says, and again, you're thinking, why didn't he stop her? But yet he's tempted, and he gives in. And the truth is they sin against God. They break God's laws. That's what sin is. And they break his laws. And at that moment, you would think they would run to the Lord and say, "Dear God, help us. We are wrong. Rescue us." But no, they don't do that. They run from God, you could say. They cover themselves over with leaves. They hide themselves among the trees of the garden. And I think that's kind of funny. How do you hide from a God who sees everything? It's like a open room, you know, it's like in the parking lot and making a big square in the parking lot with all the kids and saying, "Oh, we're going to play hide and seek. You got to stay in the square on the parking lot out there, okay? I'm going to turn and count. And then when I say 10, ready or not, here I come. Oh, found you and you and you." I mean, you can't hide anywhere. It makes no sense. But they're trying to hide from God. And you know what God says in Genesis 3? He says, "Where are you?" Did he not know? I mean, are they like that high? Man, they're such good hiders. Where did they go? Now, he knows exactly, and I say that because he in his love was pursuing them. See, the Scripture actually teaches us, even in John 6, verse 44, that no man naturally comes to the Lord. It's God who draws him, and yet we see this, and yet this is God's kindness. He's pursuing mankind. You didn't love him first, according to Scripture. No, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. What I'm simply saying to you is as you look at the beginning of this story, you can't get away from the fact that this is God in his pursuit after a lost soul. And I would look at you and simply say this: there is no accident that I am here today preaching this message to you who are lost potentially in this room. That God in his kindness is pursuing you. Not everyone who claims Christ is truly saved. Let me remind you, no one suspected Judas. No one said, "Oh, he's the one." They all said, is it me?" So you can play a part really well and have all the head knowledge. But I look at this and say, this is the pursuit of God in a heart and a life. And when I think about this, I can tell you story after story. I remember years ago, we just began, we were actually in Washington State at some point, and I remember I'm talking to the pastor, his assistant, they were with, they're kind of up there, and as I'm talking to these men, I asked them, is there anyone in the congregation that you know doesn't know Christ? And actually the assistant, who's probably upper 20s, he just said, "I haven't seen a friend of mine since for like 10 years. He's sitting over there. I don't know what he's doing. I'm glad he's here, unless something's radical has happened to him, he's not a believer." The message was concluded. Actually, I actually invited anybody, even at that time, if you want to talk to somebody, we'd love to help you. And actually, one of the guys responded. It was his friend. Pastor meets, said, "Hey, why don't you talk to my assistant?" Actually, as he talks to his assistant, they're like reacquainted. It was awesome. He begins to share the gospel. The man humbles himself in repentance and faith in Christ alone. You know what's amazing? As that happened, afterwards, this guy, he says, his friend says, "How did you know to come here?" And he said, "Well, it's interesting." He says, I've been, I don't know what it is. It's like in the last 6 months or more, I've been having a lot of thoughts towards things of God. He said, "I would visit churches and all I would get is fluff." That's interesting. He said, "I stumbled across a website called sermonaudio.com. He says, "I heard a message. It seemed as though like it's like this guy, but it was what he was saying. He heard a gospel." And at some point within the gospel message, because I hadn't responded to it, but the guy said, "You need to go to a good Bible-believing church." And so he Googles Bible-believing church, Pasco, Washington, and comes up with a church called First Baptist Church of Pasco. That's where we were. It's so interesting. Then that day, that guy humbles himself and comes to Christ. And I go, "Well, man can't orchestrate that. God in his kindness does this. He pursues you. If you're here today without Jesus, I'm calling you to Christ. I'm showing you that God in his kindness is pursuing you. He's come, as the girl sang, to save you." As you think about number one, real salvation begins when God pursues you. But let me unfold verse 2. As you look at this, it says, "And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, and he lived among the tombs." Now, that's odd. I mean, the truth is, I don't know of any of you that probably live in a graveyard, probably. But this is not just like a graveyard. Remember, in this region, it would be across the Sea of Galilee. We're talking about a dry kind of region, mountainous region. And the truth is there were caves there, and they would often take the bodies of people. That was their cave region, or their graveyard, you could say. So it's not like, you know, little like what we consider that and see the little crosses and things. But the truth is, this guy, and he was not alone if you read the parallel passage, he lived among dead bodies. He's a madman. Not just that, he had an unclean spirit. What does that mean? He was demon-possessed or demonized. The truth is, I've been to Haiti before. I remember being in Haiti and asking one of the missionaries there, I said, how often? He'd been there for 15 years. How often do you see a demon-possessed person? He said, every day. He said, my next door neighbor right there, he's a witch doctor. Every flag he flies is a demon he worships. It's just so flagrant and out there. But I consider this, and that here's a man at some point who had invited a demon to live inside of him. And this is great. You know, think about this. At the moment you truly are born again and get saved, guess what happens? The Spirit of Almighty God comes and resides in you. He lives in you. That's amazing. You don't have an evil spirit. You have God's Holy Spirit. You're possessed. But this guy is possessed not with God's Holy Spirit, but with an unclean spirit. He's demon-possessed or demonized. He's a madman, but not only is he mad, if you go even further, it says that no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain. Why in the world would you chain up a person? You go even further. He had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. He broke them in shackles, in pieces. That's crazy power, okay? You know, you might be strong, but, you know, I think about CJ and stuff too, but you shackle him up with some serious chains, he's not going to break the chains. You know, if you give him some little dinky ones maybe, because he is a strong dude. But I'm just telling you, you know, like I think about the shackles and the chains. Now, I would say, again, why would you shackle him up? But it's the same way. Think about our animals, like petting zoos. I mean, why don't we have a petting zoo with full-grown lions and tigers and bears? And you're like, oh my, you know? We don't do that because we know we could be devoured. And the nature of this here is a person, they tried to subdue him. They tried to somehow shackle him, and maybe that would help, you know. And in the strength of the demon, he's literally breaking chains and lashing out at for people. I mean, you would not want to get anywhere near the place. Didn't matter how strong you were, because the demons were so much stronger. When I think about even an angel in the Old Testament, remember this, one angel over one evening killed 185,000 warriors. You do not want to mess with an angel or a fallen angel. This is a demon. And yet the truth is, this man was demon-possessed. He was demonized. He would break chains. He would lash out. No one could help him. That means they tried to subdue him. Could you imagine the doctor showing up saying, I know what his problem is. He just is, you know, ADD, ADHD. Give him some Ritalin. He'll be okay, you know. And I'm saying that to you jokingly, but simply saying this. Nobody could restrain this person except Christ. Shows you the power of Christ. We'll see even more of that strength as you go even further, though, in this passage. It's interesting because then it says night and day, he was among the tombs and on the mountains. He was always crying out, literally shrieking and bruising himself with stones, and he's cutting himself. He's taking flint style of rock and raking it against his skin, and you could say blood's coming out. The idea, though, is not, it would be like in our modern day. I mean, actually, this is not unusual. We have in our modern day the same area here. Actually, there's cutting that goes on. What's that? It's where a person is going to take a razor blade or a sharp object, not necessarily for the purpose of committing suicide. But their life is in shambles, and all the pains and the hurts they have, what do? They can't control them, and yet they can focus in on something that they can control. Now, all of a sudden, they take a sharp object, begin to scrape it against their skin. Again, here it is, their life. They're not doing that because their life is great. They're doing this because life is out of control, and they want control. At least I can control this hurt. And they can focus in on something they control. Actually, in many ways, It simply is selfishness and pride, because we should be saying, "Dear God, rescue me, help me." But no, here's a person looking to self and hurting people. Guess what they do? They hurt people. That's a rule of counseling. As you consider this, the nature of this is pretty amazing. You're going, this is crazy. He is a madman, he's a mean man, and he's miserable. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Here's the natural, we look at this passage and we go, Jeremy, okay, like, that's not me. I might not have the greatest house, but I don't live in a graveyard. And I'm definitely not demon-possessed, you know. I mean, that's like, I don't even play with a Ouija board, you know what I mean? That's not me. And not just that, it's like, you know, I no one's shackling me up or giving me a nice white jacket, you know, that's got the clasps in the back, you know, in a padded room. And so that's not, I honestly, you know, I'm not cutting myself. So that's just not me. And I would say, oh, actually, no, his problem is the same problem you and I both have. It's a three-letter word called sin. He was born a sinner. Do you realize that everyone is born sinful? Now, if you don't think that that's true, then you've never had kids. Or you've never worked in a church nursery with a long-winded preacher. You will find out kids are born bad, you know? You don't have to teach them how to do wrong. Isn't that interesting? You don't have to say, okay, here's how you lie. Now let's practice. Here comes mom, and we're going to practice. You know, she's going to ask you, did you clean your room? And you say yes, but you really didn't. Okay, let's practice. Okay, no, you do not have to teach them any of that. You don't have to teach them selfishness. It's amazing. This is the heartbeat of mankind. We're born this way, and as we're born this way, the truth is we commit sin too. I mean, you could say we sin because we're sinners, and because we're sinners, we sin. It's this endless cycle, and we need to be delivered. This is the heartbeat. This is the problem for all mankind. If you have never been delivered, you're in trouble, and you can try to reform your life, but it doesn't work that way. I think of people trying to stop doing a certain sin. I made a comment about this even in the Sunday school hour. You could say, well, you know, I'm not going to do that anymore. And let's say you make a New Year's resolution, you get real serious about something in your life, and you stop that. The truth is, if you're stopping it in and of your own power, you're going to look at yourself and say, I conquered that. Me, I did it. No, actually, the sin shifted into an arrogant form. It just shifted into another realm. You weren't delivered. The truth is we look at this and say, here's a person who needs to be delivered. Number one, salvation begins when God pursues you. But number two, you must come to grips with your own sin. And this is the big dilemma of mankind. Mankind doesn't naturally want to do this. You know what we like to do? Instead of really coming to grips with our own sin, we go, well, man, that dude's bad. And we always think of worse people, you know, people worse than us. This is, and then we kind of cover over our sin. We say, you know, that's, you know, it's not mine. I mean, If my kids would only obey. If my parents weren't hypocrites. It's interesting. We make excuses for all these things. I mean, I think about excuses. I think about, you know, husbands and wives can do this. You know, it could be the husband who says, man, you know, every day, you know, it's like. You know, I come home, or the wife is saying, you know, he comes home every day at like, what, 6 or something like this too, and it's just like, you know, it's like, I got to pick up all the pieces. If you only knew who I lived with and understood, you would understand where I am the way I am. It's not my fault, it's his fault. And then you've got the husband saying, man, my wife, you know, she's always on my case. She's like, rah, rah, rah. In the morning, she's a self-starter. Rah, 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 rah. And so the point is, what's the guy saying? He's saying, it's not my fault. Do you know what's interesting? We are so good at blame shifting our own sinful problem. Now look at this. I would say this to you. The blood of Christ does not cleanse you from the excuses you make. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. If you can't come to grips with your own sin, you can't get saved. And there are many people who have never really come to grips with their own sin and seen their own sin in a serious way, in a weighty fashion. As I consider that true, I think about the weight, you know, when you think about pressure, you know, I can sneak up behind somebody and I could, you know, or whatever, I'm not sneaking up behind you, but I'll say I just put pressure on this guy, I kind of push on his shoulders and good pressure, you know. He feels pressure, he's like, ooh, you know. not a lot of pressure, but actually as I get older, the pressure gets heavier. And that was a fat joke. Anyway. Interestingly enough, watch this. As God starts putting some serious pressure on you, where you start realizing that, man, I need to be delivered. And God starts really putting the pressure. You know what happens? It's like the song. Remember the old hymn, Rock of Ages? You know, it's interesting. Nothing in my hands I can bring. Only simply to the cross I can cling. I'm naked. I come to you for dress. I'm exposed. I need you to clothe me in your righteousness. That's what's going on here. It's like in all my tears, the scriptures or the song says, in all my tears, no respite. No, what's that mean? It's like in all my zealousness towards the Lord and in my tears, even in this in sincerity, I couldn't find peace. I couldn't find respite. And so it's saying, and then what happens in the midst of that song? All of a sudden, the song, the writer cries out and says, "Wash me, Savior, or I die." He's crying out, if you don't wash me, I won't make it. Now I wonder, have you ever come to grips with your own sin? Has there ever been a time in your life where it was true of you where you're saying, dear God, wash me, Savior, or I die? And it takes a humble person, it takes the Spirit of God working on your soul. And you say, well, maybe that's never happened to me. Then you should humble yourself and cry out and say, God, stir me, I need to be delivered. But if you don't see it, if you don't come to grips with your own sin, then you'll never get saved. Number one, salvation begins when God pursues you. Number two, salvation can only happen when you come to grips with your sin. Number three, salvation will happen when you repent and trust in Christ alone. You turn to Christ. Now, as I look at this, watch this. We see it laid out because in verse 6, it says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Now, could you imagine this? I mean, the most frightening thing would be this, that you're in this region. And the disciples, they were professional fishermen. Don't forget that, many of them. So they know the Sea of Galilee well, the lake. Jesus, this is not a good place to be. There are people who are demoniacs. They're demon-possessed people that live here. This is like the wrong side of the tracks. If we pull the boat down another mile, the truth is we can get out of this region. But this is not, and this would be the natural response. I mean, the truth is this is, what in the world is he doing here? You know, but they're with him. And yet, and then, I mean, you know, your worst nightmare, because again, your kung fu is not going to stop this dude, you know. So now all of a sudden you see from a distance, here he comes, and the scripture says he runs. He's running. Could you imagine? You're with Jesus, and here's this guy, you know, running this way. What would you do? I think I would do one of two things. I'd say, Jesus, you know, here he comes, you know. Maybe I'd say, you know, like, and get behind him and say, stop him, you know, stop him, here he's coming. And I'd get real close to Jesus. Or maybe I'd say, Jesus, you're on your own, and then run off, you know what I mean? I'm saying this because there's no way I can't subdue this. Chains can't stop this guy. But he comes and he drops, and it seems as though he drops in reverence or worship. Now the truth is, it may be as this guy is really realizing that this is Messiah, and I need to be rescued. Or again, the demons, Scripture says, they believe in Jesus and they tremble, but they're not going to heaven. Which some of you believe in Jesus, but that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. I've met people, I say, well, I've always believed. Well, of course, in an intellectual fashion, maybe you're born almost in a church nursery. You know what I mean? It's like you've just always gone to church, so you've always believed in Jesus. I get that up here, but there must be a time in your life where you actually believe upon Jesus, where you're actually going to trust in and upon him to save you. But the point is a person who is going to repent, they're going to turn from their sins to Christ. But if you notice this, look at verse 7. As this is happening, verse 7 says, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, this is the demoniac, he says, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. They understand their final outcome. Notice verse 8. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. He's commanding the demon to come out. And then Jesus asked him, what is your name? Have you ever thought about this passage very well? Because I say this to say, that is an odd question. You know what I mean? Could you imagine, you know, don't torment us. A demon-possessed guy speaking guttural voice, don't torment us. You know, and then he said, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. He's commanding this with exclamation. Scripture shows us, you know, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And what is your name? Because I'm not real good with names here. We know he would have known his name. The whole point was this, is he wanted to show his disciples his power. He wants you and me to see his power. What is your name? He replied, my name is Legion. Notice the plural, for we are many. Now, wait a second. Legion, a Roman legion of the day, was 6,000 soldiers. This man didn't just have a demon or two in him. He had many, many demons. Maybe the head demon as the legion speaking out. But the truth is, for we are many, showing you just to hear this and be there with Jesus with this could have given you nightmares maybe for the rest of your life at times. Like this is so frightening. And yet as we see this, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him saying, send us to the pigs and let us enter them. If we can't be in the people, put us in the pigs. Do you think the devil cares for your soul? The truth is, Scripture tells us they came to deceive you and destroy you. You know what he wants for you? The devil has a plan for your life. It's ultimate damnation, that you'd be deceived in your own sin. Some of you, that may be exactly where you are. But Jesus came to save. It's interesting, if we can't be in the people, put us in the pigs. So he gave them permission, though. The unclean spirits, they came out and entered the pigs. The herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. Actually, some of the great theologians of the past said they committed suicide. I'm sorry. I've heard all horrible jokes here. You know, they went to hog heaven, you know, deviled ham or whatever. I don't know. I've heard all kinds of stuff here. Swine flu. Oh, yeah. But the truth is, major commotion, an upheaval, I mean, of their own economy in one sense, except for I'm guessing that these guys are down there probably actually harvesting these pigs out of the water because they're dead now. At this point, they better sell them quickly. I don't know. You know, the whole point, though, is It caused major commotion in the area. Notice where verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. I mean, this shocked people. Did you hear what happened? And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. I mean, something happened to this person. And as I told you before, you know, salvation comes when you repent and you trust in Christ alone as your Lord and Savior. I say this because if you want the clarity of really the gospel call is Jesus in Mark 1, verse 15. Repent and believe the gospel, he says. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of direction in life. Or simply you could say it's turning. It's saying, I don't want my sin. I want the Savior. I want Christ to rescue me. But you know what? Here's the heartbeat of mankind. They do not want to repent. Man wants his own way or her own way. But when God stirs your heart, you realize that I can't save myself. I need Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something about this passage, and here it is, okay? This might shock some of you, but here we go. Ready? Nowhere in this passage do we see this man praying the sinner's prayer. What? How could he be saved if he didn't pray the lucky rabbit's foot prayer? Now you can tell I'm sarcastic a lot. I say that, but isn't it true that when a person's heart is God is stirring and you realize I can't save myself, and here's Messiah, who not only did he die on the cross, not for his sin, he who knew no sin was going to become sin for us. That's the point. And so the truth is it's not to rescue himself, it's rescue us. We're the ones who need rescuing. And when we see his Christ's death on the cross, his burial and resurrection, he conquered sin, death, and hell. So the point is, for a true believer, you know, someone, they're saying, I don't want my sin, I want Christ, Jesus, rescue me. But it's interesting how people trust in all kinds of weirdo things. And I say that because, you know what, there are people who you could pray that sinner's prayer every day before you go to bed and die and go to hell. I'm actually amazed at this. There's, you know, the America's pastor, Joel Osteen. It's interesting, if you ever heard the ending of one of those messages he preaches, it's always encouraging. You never hear a message preached on the cross, crucifixion, sin. It's always your best life kind of deal, you know? And at the end of this, here's 60,000 that are there, and here's all these other people who watch this, and you know what they do? They pray at the very end of the message, and the prayer is a sinner's prayer. I mean, how confusing is that? They don't even understand the gospel because it's not even clearly preached. And now they pray that at the end of it. Yeah, I pray that. You can pray that prayer and die and go to hell. The prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. Amen. What are you trusting in? People trust in all kinds of things. I have people tell me, I go to church, Jeremy. Well, that's nice. Like when you walked into the building today, did you feel a funny zap when you came into the church building? Like, zzz, whoa. Some of you got excited about it and stood at the door going, zzz, 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 whoa, yeah. That didn't take away your sin going to church. I've had people tell me, well, Jeremiah, you know, I came forward in a church service and I shook the pastor's hand. How does that take away your sins? How does going underwater in front of people take away your inward sin problem? One lady in Tennessee said, I've been baptized twice, Jeremy. She's the first time in a Catholic church, second time in a Baptist church. I even have a brother-in-law who's a Baptist minister. Well, those are all nice, but none of those things take away your sins. It's amazing. What are you trusting in? And the truth is, if you have a misplaced faith, you're in trouble. And there will be people who will think that they are saved, but their faith is misplaced. They will die and spend an eternity separated from Christ in a place called hell. Scripture is clear, only heaven and hell. There's no in-between purgatory, kind of restful place of some sort, and work your way eventually into heaven. So this is clear that you're going, this is so serious that yet here's a person that we know had experienced true salvation. We know this, but we don't see exactly how it happened, but we know it happened and we could see it. But the whole idea is Christ has told us it happens through repentance and faith in Christ. So here's my question. Has there been a time in your life where you've truly repented, trusting in Christ and him alone? Because apart from that, you won't make it. Christ is the only Messiah. There's only one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. You need Christ. As you consider this truth, I conclude with this question. Well, okay, Jeremy, then how do I know it's happened to me? I mean, I think I've done that. I think I really have repented and trusted in Christ and him alone. Okay, if you notice again, verse 15. They see this man, and he'd come and he saw this demon-possessed man. He came to Jesus. The one who had the legion, he was sitting there. Well, he didn't sit in the past, remember? I mean, he would like lash out. They had to chain him up. But no, he's sitting there at the feet of Jesus, listening to Christ. He's sitting there. He's clothed. Actually, if you read the parallel passage in Luke, you'll realize the guy was not clothed, you know? I mean, he ran around naked. I mean, talk about a messed up dude. I mean, you could say he was a rude dude in a crude mood in the nude. I mean, the guy had some serious problems. But I'm telling you, he is clothed. And then it says he's in his right mind. See, because before you're saved, you're not in your right mind. Actually, you're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in you because of the blindness of your heart, Scripture says. But the truth is, here he is, he's in his right mind. And what happens? These people see this changed life and they were afraid something happened to him. That's like a person coming to Christ on a Sunday, and you go to work on a Monday, and you tell the people in your workplace, you won't believe what happened to me. They say, what happened? You get toasted this weekend? You know, get drunk? No. Actually, I went to church. I actually came to Christ. I got saved. And they say, she did what? You know? Yeah, you should come with me. You know, we got this concert on Tuesday, and the guy's going to preach a gospel. You could come, you know? I'm really busy. I'm washing my socks. You know, they're going to think of something else. Because they see a life and it's frightening. What means something happened to that person? How do you know salvation has occurred in your life? Because your life changes. And it doesn't just stop changing, it continues to change, because if any man be in Christ, he or she is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Literally, all things are becoming new. If you're in Christ, the Christian life demands change. Your life will change if you're in Christ. So you look at this and say, how do you know a person's saved? Well, their life changes. It begins at salvation, doesn't stop there. It continues to change. But not just that. If you notice verse 16, it says, and those who had seen it described to him what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. You're going, excuse me? He's the only way you can be saved, and you're saying your power scares us? Leave? I mean, what is this all about? It shows you the very heartbeat of mankind to push God or Christ away. I'm thankful that he'll come back into this region in his ministry at some point with an open door. And you know what's interesting is I really believe it's because of this man who was born again. I mean, you look at this closely. And then again, they're telling him to depart, but notice verse 18, and as he was going or getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Whoa, there's a second evident sign if you're really in Christ. You have new desires. Jesus, where are you going? I'm not staying here. I'm leaving. Can I go with you? Please? Could you imagine? I imagine tears. Because I say that because here's a man who's been so rescued. Please, can I go with you? This is new desires. You know what's interesting? Before you're saved, you don't have the hunger and thirst after the Lord in his word. You don't. Okay, it's like, you know what it's, okay, so I look at it this way and say, before you're saved, church is a chore. It's like, well, you go because maybe you always have gone. It's the moral thing to do. You know, you pat yourself on the shoulder. Or maybe the truth is, it's not just that. It's like, you know, maybe someone's invited you, so you come. But you're going, get me out of here. You know, what's he doing? He's taking too long. You know, stop this thing. Land that plane, sir. You know what I mean? It's like, and like, there's no hunger and thirst for the word. It's like, you know. And yet it's interesting because you can leave here today and go watch a football game that lasts 3 hours, and they go into overtime, and you go, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo! But pastor goes into overtime, and you're like, pastor. But I say that to say, okay, that's interesting to me. I mean, I've had actually people. One person approached me before and said, Jeremy, you know, if you can't. Say what you're going to say in 30 minutes, then you need to sit down and be quiet. And I thought they were kidding. So I laughed. I was like, ooh, you're like serious. The guy said, yeah. And I kind of just said, hey, look, I just want you to know, like, it's interesting. In other countries, you preach an hour and they go, what are you doing? But no, Americans can only handle 20 minutes. When a person gets saved, the Bible says it's the natural person, the normal person before they're saved, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Neither could he or she know them. They're spiritually discerned. Without the Spirit of God, it's like a blank book. Actually, that's why personally, I mean, again, when a person gets truly born again, guess what they do? No one has to tell. My wife has never put me in a headlock and said, Jeremy, you better read your Bible. And I'm saying this because I'm just telling, because my desire is there because I'm in Christ. God gives me a hunger and a thirst for his word, and give me more, God. Teach me, grow me. So there's a new heartbeat. There's a new desire. There's a changed life. And then as you see in verse 19, and he did not permit him, but said to him, so he says, no, listen, I'm sorry you're not coming with me. but I have a job for you. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. He's had this compassionate mercy. And the guy says, oh, stink. Why? No, he didn't do that. He delights in obedience to Christ. How do you know a person's saved? They want to obey the Lord. If you tell me you're in Christ and your life doesn't change and you have no new desires, and the truth is you don't want to obey the Lord. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? He's saying to those people, you hypocritical liars, you're lying to yourself. And yet the truth is, a person who really is saved, go tell them. And so what does the guy do? Verse 20. And so he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Okay, so he witnessed. Okay, so yeah, I guess, you know, wait. He didn't just witness the Decapolis. That's a league of 10 cities. You could say the wicked man meets this wonderful master and really becomes like this witnessing machine. He just wants to tell people because that's what real salvation does. It gives you new desires. It gives you this new life, this changed life. It gives you a heartbeat of obedience to the Lord. It really, you want to share the good news with those around you. And I would just say this, aren't you so thankful that somebody in love for the Lord and love for you, share the gospel to you. So, Jeremy, I mean, you know our pastor preaches the word. So why would you come here and preach a message like this? Because I've been around long enough in different ministries, hundreds, all over the United States and around the world. Can I just tell you, there are so many people who claim Christ. I think of a younger brother. He responded in a message years ago. And just wanted to talk to the youth pastor after it was all said and done. And the youth pastor begins to talk to him, and he says, I need to get saved. And the youth pastor just said, Joey, I'm not trying to say that you're saved, but just, I mean, you've been on mission trips. You actually have led people to Christ even. Yeah, but the only thing I can remember about salvation is that my mom told me one day that I supposedly repented and cried out to the Lord. I don't remember that at all. I don't want to trust in what my mom says. I want to trust in Jesus. May God help you today to trust in Christ and Him alone. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you for the true gospel and Christ as creator, God, and human flesh, as Messiah, as King, as Lord, as perfect priest, as Savior, has delivered this man in the past, a true story. I think of my friends here. Lord, they're maybe someone in this very room who has never truly humbled themselves and trusted in Christ alone through repentance, turning from their sins to the Messiah. And God, if that be the case, would you so put pressure on them that God, you and your love would bring them to salvation? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, for just a moment, I want to ask this question. How many would say, Jeremy, as you described real salvation in the scripture here, how a person where God begins to pursue them and they come to grips with their own sin, they don't want it, they repent, they turn, and they trust in Christ. Their life changes, their desires change. There's an obedient spirit and heart. There's an evangelistic life. How many would say, Jeremy, as you describe this, that describes me. That's happened to me by God's grace. If that's true of you, could you just, as a testimony, slip your hand up and just kind of hold up and say, Jeremy, that's happened to me. That it really has. Amen. Yeah, it's not nothing to be ashamed of. That's awesome. Praise God. Numbers of you. You can put your hands down. I ask these questions on purpose, but I wonder if there's someone here today who would say this. Jeremy, I'm here today, and honestly, I really question if I've been truly saved or not. I don't know if I've been saved, or maybe you'd say this, I know for sure I haven't been. And you would say, Jeremy, this concerns me. Would you just remember me in prayer, please? I won't point anyone out. I just know to pray for you today. And you'd say, Jeremy, I don't think that I'm saved, or I really question this, and I'd like you to pray for me today, please. And you'd slip your hand up, and I know to pray for you. Appreciate that. Appreciate that. Yep, amen. Amen. There's numbers of you here. And again, the truth is, if God is stirring your heart, you don't have to leave here today wondering. Actually, Scripture tells you these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. It may very well be in your heart and your life, you know what you need. You need repentance and faith. You need to turn from your sin to Messiah and Him alone. You need to trust in Christ. Scripture even tells you that if you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or that Jesus is Lord, and you would believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. I mean, it goes on to say, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. It's not a person just lightly saying, Jesus, rescue me, but it's a humble heart realizing, I can't save myself. I need Christ. Maybe even right here where you are, you cry out to Him. It doesn't have to be in a specific place or a special area. But the reality is, if you're here today and without Christ, then repent, turn to Him. The truth is we just have a time of contemplation. I'll have my wife just play through a simple hymn of invitation as she does. Basically, the idea here is that you in your heart, if God's speaking to you about some of these areas, maybe even today God's speaking to you about some areas that need to change as Christians, or maybe you have the desire to spend time with the Lord, but you're not. Maybe there's areas of disobedience that you know of. Take it to Christ. Humble yourself. Confess. Forsake. He's faithful. He's just. He'll cleanse you. God's stirring your heart today. Maybe it's evangelism. Maybe there's some things there too. Again, I look at this guy's life, and honestly, this guy's life is just a challenge to my soul. Today, for those of you who maybe slipped your hand up, and I want to continue to pray for you, but I will say this, if you want to talk, I mean, I'll miss a meal any day. Pastor's going to be here. I'm in the back up there. I'll be out there here in the lobby. We have team members around. Say something to one of us. Hey, can I talk to you for a minute? I have people do that all the time where people literally look up to me. Hey, can I talk to you? I don't think I'm saved. I would love to point you to Christ. Or maybe today you cried out to the Lord. You really genuinely repented and trusted in Christ. Maybe you want to say to, hey, Pastor, just want you to know, I actually just humbled myself. I cried out to the Lord. I repented. I trusted Christ today. You know, we'd rejoice with you. We would love to know that. And so as we conclude this way, may God help us to respond to His message today. Pastor's going to come.
Thank you so much, Jeremy. Appreciate that. It's easy for us to go through the motions of church and to quickly move through things, but certainly, if God is working in your heart and your life today, today would be the day to take care of that, to deal with that, and to trust Christ as Jeremy has presented this morning. The team is going to come and conclude with a final song, and we appreciate them being here. If you have any questions, any things you want to talk about, as Jeremy said, he'll be around. Myself, Dave, Michael, others will be around that you can talk to. We'd love to engage you in a conversation around Jesus Christ if you are here today and don't know Him as your Savior. The team is going to sing. It's just a special. Or are you leading the congregation? You're just special. All right. So thank you so much. They're gonna never let me introduce them again. They're going to be like, Jeremy, why did you bring us? This guy is weird, and he doesn't know anything about what's going on. So they're going to close our service with a special number. Appreciate these ladies and their singing. And then when they're done, I'll pray, and we can be dismissed. Thank you, Becca and Elizabeth and Misha. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer and trust you have a great afternoon. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word that was preached this morning as we looked at this example of Christ and his ministry to this man who was possessed. Father, I do pray that you would be with those this morning who may have been here not having known you as Savior, having a relationship with you as Savior. I pray that today they would take care of that they would place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would give them clarity of mind and thought to that process. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the power that it has to change us and to shape us and to fashion us into Christ likeness. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.